point. We're going to read verses 26 through 39. Let's listen together to God's word. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when Jesus stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me," for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. And then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it into the city and in the country. And then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. And the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with a great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, the miracle account that we see here is one of four in Luke chapter 8. We saw a few weeks ago how Jesus stilled the great storm. They were out in the middle of the Lake of Galilee. And then after that, they now proceed to this particular miracle where this demon-possessed man is freed. And then you go on to there, and a woman who was unable to be healed by medical doctors gets healed. And then you see him raise a little girl from the dead. Four great miracles. In each case, people in the stories, as well as Jesus, are confronted with some of life's greatest fears and some of life's greatest foes. Right? And every case of these miracles reveals to us the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. Each miracle drives home a basic point: the majesty, the sovereignty of Jesus Christ and his transforming power and grace and his compassion for sinners. See, Jesus is shown here by Luke as truly a Savior, one who rescues. That's what a Savior is, a rescuer. And we see a true Savior that you and I can trust in. You and I can rely on this kind of a Savior. That's what Luke wants you to see. Here's one you can really rely on and trust. See, Luke wants to connect your faith to Jesus. That's why he's writing this. He wants you to connect your faith to him. Do you believe in this man? Do you trust this man? Do you take refuge and cling to this Savior? He wants to ground our faith. He wants to assure us that Jesus is a Savior who can deliver you from all your fears and all your foes. All of them. And brothers and sisters, we have foes. We have enemies, don't we? What do we read about in Ephesians chapter 6? We read about an enemy, one of our greatest enemies, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Earlier in Ephesians 2, Paul speaks about the prince of the power of the air. This is Satan, folks. This is the demonic realm. And they exist. Don't ever kid yourself. This is not the idea of some superstitious age. These are the spiritual forces of wickedness, and Paul says that's who you're fighting most of the time, not flesh and blood. You think it's flesh and blood you're fighting? You're not fighting flesh and blood. You're fighting a spiritual force that you have absolutely no power to overcome in yourself. And you ought to fear it in that sense. You ought to respect it with a healthy respect and fear. You have enemies. We have enemies. Well, in this story, we're given a glimpse into some of that evil and some of that darkness and some of that spiritual bondage of Satan and of his demons. What sin can do to twist you and twist a human being. This is a picture of a force entirely beyond human control. But it's not beyond the control of Jesus, right? Now, in this story, we're reminded then that our salvation requires that we be delivered from the powers of darkness and spiritual bondage and sin. That's what we need. What is my only comfort in life and in death? That I with body and soul, both in life and in death, have not my own, but belong to my faithful Jesus, Savior Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sin. Broken its power, right? But, don't forget, and redeemed me from all the power of the devil. That's what we cling to. That's our comfort. A redemption that delivers us. And that's what this passage shows us. That Jesus is good news. He is the one who has divine power and divine authority over bondage of evil and sin. And He's able to free us. And He's able to set us free to live. To really live. So that's what we wanted to look at here. First of all, I want you to see the person in bondage to evil that this passage shows us, the person in bondage to evil. Now, this is among one of the eeriest and creepiest stories in all the Bible. Jesus is out on that lake with His disciples, and they come across the lake, and now they come to shore. And this is Gentile territory. I'll come back to that in a moment. But this is Greek or Roman Gentile territory. This is not the territory then that is sort of led by the puppet regime of Herod. This is Gentile land and territory within the Promised Land. And here He comes, and He sets foot, and He no sooner sets foot hardly on the land, that's the idea, than this demon-possessed man comes up to meet Him. You see, Jesus doesn't go looking for this demon-possessed man. This man comes to Him. Now, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? I mean, it seems to happen a lot throughout the story of the Gospels in Jesus' life that it's like the demons are almost inexorably drawn to Jesus, like a moth to a flame. I mean, they come and we see them often. They sort of seek Him out, and where He goes, they show up, and then they say things to Him. But it's fascinating that the demons all seem to recognize Jesus' divinity, don't they? I mean, even his own disciples, much of the time, don't seem to recognize Jesus' divinity. It's veiled in his flesh. And yet the demons always know his messianic power and purpose, and that he is the Son of the Most High. Isn't that interesting? And these demons are terrified of Jesus. Look at this man who meets Jesus. He's possessed by multiple demons. Legion, he calls himself. A Roman legion is an army unit of around 4,000 to 6,000 men. Legion. Now, we don't know how many demons possess this particular man, but it must have been somewhere in that realm, right? To be called legion. Now, that is a picture of total domination, of warfare, of bondage. And this man was naked. Now, think about this. To be stripped of your clothing was to be placed in a state of total humiliation and disgrace. Prisoners of war are often treated that way. And here's this man who was so demented and he is so out of control that he ran around without any clothing on, walking and wandering around in the tombs of the rocky land. This was not grassy green slopes, man. This is rough territory. And he seemed to have been that way for a long time. And not only that, but he lived in isolation among tombs. This was by his own design, or at least by the design of the demons who drove him there, but he seemed to want to be there. And one commenter says, only deranged people have a desire for death and decay. Only deranged people. This man is clearly not right. Now, Luke stresses also his superhuman strength due to his possession by the demons. I mean, we have to understand that, right? The possession seems to have come and gone in cycles. Luke says that he was seized many times and in an effort to restrain him from hurting himself or hurting others, no doubt, they would put him under guard and they would bind him with shackles and with bonds. But notice that he would break them. He would break free of that guard. He would break free of his chains and his shackles, and then he would flee out into the wilderness to live among tombs. And he terrorized and he tormented the people. Matthew talks about that. So let me just draw a little bit of a picture together for us a moment. Friends, this is the Bible's picture of the bondage of evil. The bondage of sin and what it can do to your life. And the influences of the demonic. Now, I'm not saying that every time there's an evil person, there's a demon or a bunch of demons in them. We're perfectly capable of being very sinful and in our own depraved nature, right? But this is a picture of what sin does and how sin distorts and how sin destroys. You see, little by little, people begin to flirt and people begin to mess with sin and evil. You kids, I hope you're listening up on this too. I think your parents already know this. And if you've lived a while, you understand this. But you kids need to be sobered by this. You think, okay, I can flirt with some sin. I can live with some sin. I can get to the edge. I can go out in the clothes. I can be edgy. I can be a little bit rebellious. It's okay. I can taste. I know, you know, I'll come back. But I'm just, you know, the Bible warns you about that. You flirt with it. You mess with it. You give yourself over to it a little bit more and more, and eventually, the Bible says sometimes God just hands you over. He didn't have to keep you. Not when you think it's just fine to go out and rebel all your way. And sometimes God just hands people over into this bondage. The enemy foe is a powerful one that people and chains cannot control. You can't control your sin. You can't control the evil that would grip you. You can't handle it. Okay? This man is a picture of that. We don't know how he got here, but we know from Scripture that it's not just an easy process to become this deranged through sin. There has to be a lot of giving yourself over. The demonic bondage aims at nothing less than total domination. Okay? Please understand that. Total enslavement. The prince of the power of the air wants to enslave you. He is not your friend. There is no sense in which he is okay. And he and his realm want to dominate you for bad purposes. See, this man doesn't live where he wants to live, does he? In that sense, the demons drive him out there, right? That doesn't sound like a life you want to live. So often you see people on the streets. Some of them have really icky stories. Drugs, mental illness, all kinds of things. But they end up in places they don't want to be. Often. Well, think of that picture. That's what sin does. It's self-destructive. This man hurts himself and others. Mark tells us that he would cut himself with sharp stones. He would scream and holler. Sin destroys your life. Sin destroys and isolates you from relationships of every kind. It destroys your social ties. This man did not live in his home and he did not live with people. He lived on his own. He was isolated. And it robs you of your joy and it robs you of love and it robs you of comfort. That's what sin does. You kids, please, please, please think about that. If you think that's cool to go that direction, I'm going to tell you, you're looking in the face of this demon-possessed man because that's where bondage can lead you. The man doesn't even have a sense of himself any longer. Jesus asks him his name and he says, Legion. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I don't even know who I am any longer. I'm a man possessed by a host of demons. That's all I know. He doesn't know who he is. That's where people can go. That's where people can go when they give themselves over to the kinds of sin that will drive you to this kind of bondage. It's a picture of this. And he's totally incapable of liberating himself. Totally incapable of liberating himself. You could say anything you want about free will. This man can't liberate himself. Whatever it is you think free will is, he can't do it. So, that's the first thing we want to see. The second thing is Jesus' authority and power over Satan and evil. Now, as you read this, you get a sense of the majesty and the sovereignty of Jesus, don't you? Even though he faced legion of demons, Jesus is not in the slightest bit outnumbered, is he? There's one of Jesus, there's legion of demons, and Jesus is not outnumbered, is he? Put that in your head when you think about who your Savior is, right? The demons know they're in a bad situation, don't they? I mean, the Lord of heaven and earth has walked into their territory and they know it's his domain. It's his land, and they know it. And they bow in terror in front of the Lord. They know he has authority over them here. It's not them that has authority, and they know it. They beg him, don't, please don't command us. They're a legion. Please don't command us to go into the abyss. Now, the abyss, I'm not going to go deeply into this, but, well, so to speak. But the abyss is the realm reserved for Satan and his demons and the damned. That's what the abyss is in Scripture. You can go read Revelation 20 as one place to go. But if Jesus commands them, they have to go there, and they know that. They have to go there. They don't have a choice. They don't want to be confined in that abyss, though. It's not a place they want to be. What does that tell you? They know the time is coming. All demons know the time is coming, when the day is coming, when God will deliver all of his enemies into the abyss, and they will be there forever, and they know it. And they don't want to go there yet. They are terrified of it. If you think hell is not so bad, then you look at these whining, terrified demons who don't want to go there. That tells you a little bit about the abyss. But it shows you too, you know what? It shows you that you can know who Jesus is, and you can still want nothing to do with him, and still not turn to him for help. They don't turn to Jesus. You say, well, they're demons. Well, okay, but they still don't turn to Jesus. They know they're going to the abyss eventually. They don't want to be delivered. They know who the Lord of glory is, and there's people like that. But they say, please, send us into the pigs. Anything but the abyss. And Jesus permits them to go into the pigs. And the pigs... This is really strange. The pigs suddenly just go rushing down the slope, wildly running, crazily, and they commit mass suicide. They go right into the lake, and they drown. Now, we don't know exactly why. We don't have a clue. But let me just please say this, because I ran into this as I'm studying this passage, and there is a history of commenters who speak about this thing, and they object. Well, if Jesus is a good man, he wouldn't have destroyed all those innocent pigs. It's like, what? They're worried about the innocent pigs that Jesus sent to their destruction. Notice the passage says Jesus permitted the demons to go there. He didn't command them to go there. Secondly, Jesus didn't command the pigs to go commit mass suicide. The demons drove them to that. This is the demon's fault. Don't put this at Jesus' feet. So, please just don't go there, okay? We don't have to go and answer questions the text doesn't even raise. As you read the Bible, be careful about that. But it is the demonic possession that prompts these pigs to commit suicide. Maybe pigs just don't like demons. Okay? But this man's welfare, the passage shows us, is very important, and even more important than many pigs, many beasts, many animals. Yes, one human life is more valuable than many, many animal creatures. Not because God doesn't love his animal creatures, but because a human is something different than a pig, right? So this swine suicide, what it is a stark visual picture of a man being healed. Legion no longer occupies man. And here, they're gone. And we ought to be standing on our feet cheering about this. This is amazing. These demons have gone. He's free. Free at last! My apologies to Martin Luther King Jr. But he's free. Now, Luke is saying Jesus has sovereign authority over everything. And he breaks the power of all evil bondage and all sin and all that makes you fear. You kids, do you fear the darkness? You fear things sometimes with terrible terror. Jesus breaks the power of that bondage he has authority over. What a Savior. That's what this passage is telling you. What a Savior. Glory in this. Look at this Jesus and say, wow, that is amazing who he is. And then thirdly, Jesus shows his compassion in this passage. And you see Jesus show, you see Jesus' compassion in seeing a new man, a new mission, and a new mission field. Look at the compassion of Jesus. I just want you to just stop and don't miss the compassion of Jesus here. When Jesus saw this demon-possessed man, the text says Jesus met a man. Stop. Jesus met a man. Jesus did not see a monster. Jesus did not see a beast. Jesus did not see one of his creatures and say, this is an animal. Someone to be shunned. Jesus saw a man in bondage to sin and evil, made in the image of God, and that image is destroyed and defaced, and it's twisted, and it's broken, and it's bruised, and it's naked, and it's wretched, and it's pitiable, and it's enslaved, and it's lost and lonely, and it's helpless. That's what Jesus saw, that broken sinner who was a man. I wonder, do any of you who are sitting here today, do any of you think of yourself as dirty, damaged goods? Do you struggle with bondage to sin and evil? Well, look at the compassion of Jesus. On this man who is possessed by a legion of demons, and he comes to him. And this is why Jesus came into the world, to save sinners like this man, to rescue sinners from the bondage of evil and sin and brokenness, and to break the curse of that sin and to restore mankind to fellowship to our Creator. That's why Jesus came. And so you see Jesus' power, and you see the work that He does here, and He makes a new creature in Christ is what He does here. He makes a new creature. These swine herdsmen fled in fear when they saw their herd of demons go and die and commit this suicide. They left, they ran, they saw a miracle, they saw something they couldn't explain. They're totally afraid of it, but they also go and they tell the whole community, and they told the town and the countryside and everybody about it. And then they return, and many people come with them, and they come out there. And what do they see? They see a man. And this man who has terrorized them. And this man who has scared the daylights out of them with his feats of power. This man is sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind and with his clothes on. To sit at the feet is to say that you're sitting there listening, you're learning, you're interacting with, you're in fellowship with someone. Here's a picture of a sinner now in fellowship with his Savior. And he wants to follow Jesus now. He says, let me come with you. As he's leaving, let me come with you. I want to follow you now. And he begs Jesus to let him go, but his heart and his mind have been made new. If before he was a picture of the bondage of sin and evil and what it can do to you, now isn't he not a picture of what Jesus can do to you to make you new? What bondage he set free from. What an amazing difference this man is because of the power of Jesus and his gospel. And Jesus gives this man a new mission, doesn't he? Because the passage says that he wants to go with Jesus, but Jesus sent him away saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. Go, I want you to go tell these people what God did for you. And the man does. He went away and he proclaims throughout the whole city over and over what great things Jesus had done for him. See, he didn't leave out what Jesus did. He didn't just say, you know what God did? He said, Jesus did it. Jesus told him to tell what God did. He doesn't see a difference. He knows Jesus freed him from bondage. He knows Jesus had compassion on him. And so he proclaims Jesus. Now, what you need to understand, I mentioned a while ago, is that this is Gentile territory. The territory wasn't Jewish territory, but we know from history that this is an area of land that the Roman emperor would give parcels of this land to retired military people. I mean, what a gift. You're from Rome, and hey, I'm going to give you a piece of land out in the middle of nowhere in Judea. Judea? But that's what they do. And so he goes there, and he gets his own little plot of land, and they get to live there. And so many did. And so these are people from all over the empire, Romans and Greek or whatever, but here they are, and they're not Hebrews. That's why there's pigs there. Remember, you can't have pigs in the promised land. But Gentiles, they eat pigs. And so here they are, and they've got their pigs, and they're living in this Gentile land. But what does that tell you? It tells you you have a mission field among the Gentiles, and Jesus had come to the Gentiles. Not just the Jews. You can realize Luke's writing to Gentiles, and you can realize how the Gentiles are getting excited as they read this. Wow, Jesus is for us. Look what he can do. Jesus cares about the Gentiles too, like us. And so here's this man. And Jesus has done a miracle there that has gotten their attention, has he not? I mean, the whole place is talking about him. He is the news. A great prophet, a teacher, a healer, a person possessed of divine power. It's an amazing being that they can talk about. And this work and this power, the passage says, scared people with a great, they're left with a great fear. They don't want Jesus there. They don't want him around. They fear him. And again, this tells you something, right? That people could see Jesus in all his glory and they could say, I can't handle this. I don't know what you are, but just leave me alone. I don't want that kind of power and authority in my life. Whatever it is. But it turned them off. And it's the consensus, the passage says, that the whole multitude agreed. Let's ask this guy to get out of here. We don't want this guy around. Now, these people are hardened. They're not possessed. They're just blind. They're hardened. This victory of Christ over the power of evil disturbed them. And they rather would stay. They would rather he not stay. And so Jesus, rather than pressing them while they're all stirred up, Jesus, rather than shoving his gospel down their throat while they're angry and while they're terrified, Jesus acquiesces to their wish, and he leaves. But he leaves a missionary, doesn't he? A living witness of his power and of his authority and of his compassion, and he's left to tell the story. He's left to tell the story of Jesus and how he liberated him. At that moment, these people are scared to death, aren't they? But you can imagine that as this message gets proclaimed by this man day after day, and they walk through the streets and they see this man day after day who once was bound and now is free, you can imagine that men and women who are in misery begin to wonder, they begin to remember about a man who was able to free the bound. Say, well, maybe, just maybe this man will help me. If you're that kind of person here today and you're bound, maybe this man, as you hear this story, you say, maybe he can free me, even of my bondage. That's the strategy the Lord Jesus uses here. He leaves the man behind to witness of him in his speech and in his life. Now, brothers and sisters, think about all this a moment as we close. Look at the power and authority of Jesus. The sovereignty and the might of Jesus over the forces of all creation. And over all these things, beyond all human power to defend ourselves, Jesus is the King. Whatever it is that can threaten you, whatever it is that can harm you, whatever it is that can bind you, Jesus is greater. Is there any bondage in your life? Is there any evil threatening you? Is there anything that is overwhelming you in your life? Do you feel broken? And do you feel dirty? And do you feel isolated? Do you feel outcast because of evil things that are done to you or because of evil things you've done? Is there a fear that consumes you and paralyzes you? If Jesus is able to break the bondage of the evil and the sin in the man we see in this story, is he not able to free you? Is he not able to renew your mind and give you new clean clothes and clean you with the blood that he sheds and take away the dirt and take away the yuck and make you new and give you fellowship with himself, a renewed sense of joy in him? That's why Jesus came. He came for that reason. And remember Jesus' compassion and his love for this poor demon-possessed man. You can't scare Jesus off with your sinfulness. See, you can't say to Jesus, I know he loves sinners, but he couldn't possibly love me. Or not the sinners I know. He'll never be interested in those sinners I know. Well, you look at this man. You don't know anybody like this man. But Jesus loved him. And Jesus had compassion on him. And he will have compassion on you if you will come to him in faith. Take refuge in Jesus. He came into the world to save sinners like you and like me. And he came to restore us, and he came to make us clean and to renew our hearts and our minds, and he came to bring us into fellowship with himself. He came to free us from those angry, bitter, terrible things that we have become so often. He came to free us. And so see your Savior. That's your Savior, brothers and sisters. This is your Savior. Look at him. This is your Savior. This is yours. He's Jesus. Go to him. But I have to say one more thing. I want to say to you today, if you're living in your sin, if you're giving yourself over to your sin in your life, whatever it is, I want you to take this demon-possessed man's life to heart. Please. If you're kind of a rebellious youth and you're kind of on that edge of thinking, maybe I ought to just, you know, blow off all this Jesus stuff. Let me take a look at this demon-possessed man, would you? Do you think this man looks like he's having fun? You think he looks like he's having fun? No, there's no fun here, you guys. He's in bondage. He's not free. He's miserable. And you know, our willful sinning can drag us into that same kind of state. There is no freedom in rebellion. There is freedom only in Jesus. There is peace in life only in Jesus. So you go to him and you ask him for mercy. And you resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you're a Christian here today, you worry about the devil, you resist the devil, he'll flee from you, the Bible says. He's got nothing on you. Because greater is he who's within you than he who's within this world. You have Jesus. You're safe in the everlasting arms of Jesus. And I hope, if you have received that freedom, I hope that you will be open to proclaim him to people around you. Amen.